Why is the battery not lit though?
It was lit when I turned it on a second ago.
I think it's dying. Let me go get you another.
Okay. Book of Philippians in chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would be behind your word as it always is, as it goes forth this morning and throughout the service. Father, for everywhere that the saints are gathered, we pray for the preparations in the hearts of the teachers and preachers and of the hearers, Lord, that your word would work effectually in us who believe. And Father, we thank you for the great power that you work within us to move through these lives more than conquerors. And we thank and praise you, Lord, for all these things. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 19. Thanks, sir. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. All right, now we've been considering this passage now and looking at the what are essentially three real life flesh and blood human examples that the Apostle Paul is giving to these Philippians of the things that he has been exhorting and encouraging them to be and to do: the fellowship of the Spirit, the striving together for the gospel, the shouldering together in the work, and all of those things that he's been calling these Philippians to. He is kind of illustrating for them in three people: himself, and then Timothy, and finally Epaphroditus at the end of this passage. So we've talked about Paul and we've talked about Timothy in that context. So now Paul says, him, that is Timothy, in verse 23, therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul's got some plans as to who he's going to send to encourage and to build up these Philippians, and he hopes to be one of those people himself, that he's able to come. But in the meantime, verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, as you go down through the passage, we just read it, we won't read it over again, the kind of immediate reason that Paul says, I supposed it necessary to send Epaphroditus, was because Epaphroditus had gotten sick on the way. Epaphroditus is, according to the verse we just read, the Philippians' messenger. And they have sent him to Rome to bring Paul a gift that they've offered for Paul's financial help. And Epaphroditus was the person that they chose to carry that over into Rome, and he did that. And you see down through the passage here that he became ill on the way, and so much so that apparently in verse 26 he says, I longed after you all, he longed after you all, Epaphroditus did, was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus is sick long enough to somewhere in between in that journey to Rome for word to get back to the Philippians that he was sick, and then to get back to him again that they had heard and that they were concerned about it. And he's still ill, and that's you're talking a matter of several weeks, if not months. So he was very ill. And he pressed on through that. As a matter of fact, the reason that he was nigh unto death is because that he didn't stop when he got sick. He kept pressing. He wanted to fulfill his ministry and to fulfill the ministry of these saints that had sent him. So he gets sick enough for that word to go back and forth like that, and then he's pressing on further still. So Paul says it's for that reason in the immediate that I supposed it necessary to send Epaphroditus so you guys could see him and see that he's okay. He's recovered now, and you're to assuage your concerns about him. So that's the first reason that he's sending Epaphroditus. But you also get a sense in this passage, he says, I hope to send Timothy presently, very soon. But he couldn't wait for very soon. Now, Paul got, and we talked about this last time, Paul, along with that gift that Epaphroditus brought, of course, he brought a report of how the church was doing. Paul certainly would have asked him, how's it going over at Philippi? And it seems like most of the report was probably good, but there were some issues that concerned the Apostle Paul that he writes about in this epistle. So much so, apparently, that he doesn't feel that he can wait till that presently, very soon, when he's going to be able to send Timothy. He supposes it necessary to send Epaphroditus now with this epistle. And we saw last time that by the time he sends Timothy or comes himself, he expects to see some kind of a change because of this epistle and because he has sent Epaphroditus on out ahead. He expects them to read this letter and to do something about it, to have some change happen in their life, just like you and I ought to as we go through these things. So he says, so that you kind of get that sense of urgency there, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, before we move beyond that statement, you see he says, I supposed it necessary. Come over just to make one comment on that. Come over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. And you see Paul saying that kind of thing a lot. And I want to bring this up and point it out to you because sometimes we can get the idea, Christians can, that every move we make, every step we take, that sounds like a song somebody wrote, doesn't it? Every decision and so forth kind of needs to be, I need to feel like God is, you know, is leading me in this direction. If I decide to cross at this corner instead of at that corner, it's because God moved me to do that. And that's not the sense that you get in the Bible, not from the Apostle Paul. He says, I supposed it necessary. I could have done this, I could have done that, and he doesn't say the Lord told me it was necessary. He says, I supposed it was necessary. It was my better judgment to do this, and so I did it. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. See, there's that same idea again. We thought it good. I didn't get a revelation from God telling me to send Timothy. We thought it was a good idea, so we did it. And that's that idea of being adults under grace and God treating us that way and giving us that liberty to work His will within the context of life and of the kind of common sense decisions that we make every day. Everything, I don't have to feel like every direction I go and every step I take, I'm being led of the Lord. Here's what I need. I need to know that when I take that step, I'm going to whatever I do, I'm going to be in the will of God. Whether I take the step this way or take it that way, that I'm being led of the Spirit in that situation. So Paul uses language like that. We supposed it necessary. We thought it good. It was my best judgment, basically. So we do what we do in this Christian life. All things unto the Lord, right? Now, you and I know that there are certain things, certain places, certain directions that we just ought not go. Now, you don't need an inkling from heaven for that. You've got the Word of God that tells you there are certain places, certain things you ought not do, and that kind of thing. So the Holy Spirit does lead us in the decisions that we make. But as far as, you know, do I go to the right hand or to the left? Do I take this job? Do I take that one? Do I buy this car? Do I buy that one? Do I wear red socks or green socks? I mean, seriously, people get nuts with that kind of thing. And God is not telling you whether to wear red socks or green socks. And you don't have to feel like you're you know, getting that from the Lord in order to be a good Christian and to feel like you're in the will of God. If you wear red socks, then be in the will of God while you're wearing the red socks, okay? So, anyway, I just wanted to... You all right, brother? There's a door there.
I tried to be quiet.
All right. Got to make that grand entrance. So, anyway, I just wanted to kind of, as a side note, I supposed it necessary, back in Philippians 2, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, that's a lot of stuff there in that verse that Paul says about Epaphroditus. And it's interesting to me, when Paul sends someone to a church, that passage we were just in Thessalonians there, he says we supposed it necessary to send Timothy, and he kind of goes into that same thing, my brother and fellow laborer and so forth. It's kind of a statement of commendation. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, Timothy is not able to come to you, and I'm not able right now, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And he gives him this kind of recommendation. He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So it's interesting to me that Paul feels that he has to give this commendation. Epaphroditus came from their assembly. They know who he is. They sent him. Obviously, they have some confidence in the guy's determination to fulfill the will of God. They sent him with this important task. And yet, Paul he commends him as if they don't know him. And you see down later in the passage, verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. See, there again, that idea that they might not. And you know, we've been talking about this Philippian church and some of the issues that they've been having and the kind of infighting and things. Now, they've, you know, that Paul's off in prison in Rome. They're back in Philippi. They know that. You're going to find out later on in chapter 4 that they've already tried to send something to Paul, but they failed. Paul says you lacked opportunity, and they didn't get the chance to do that. So this is kind of a big deal that they've sent this gift to the Apostle Paul. And do you think maybe while they were trying to decide among themselves in the congregation, who are we going to send with this, that there might have been a little bit of friction there, a little bit of electioneering going on, and maybe a little bit of bitterness that Epaphroditus got to go and I didn't? Paul's concerned here that when Epaphroditus comes back to the assembly, he might not be received the way that he ought to be received. So he has to commend him to them this way. But in doing that, we get a look at Epaphroditus. I mean, this passage is really, if you're going to have something, you know, 5 or 6 verses written about you in the Bible, boy, that wouldn't be a bad way to go right here, these verses about Epaphroditus. But especially there in verse 25, he says, the first thing he says about him, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now you look at that and you think, okay, well, big deal. I mean, all these people are Paul's brothers and sisters, all the Christians. He calls them brother all the time. But you know what? Run that term, my brother, through your Bible program. There's one other person that Paul says that about. It's Titus. My brother. That idea, there's a general statement Paul makes about that. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians. And it may end up being 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's you know, he just called Timothy my son, essentially, as a son with the father. He's served with me in the gospel. And he actually calls Titus that too when he writes to him, my son in the faith. But that calling Epaphroditus my brother, is he says that about Titus to these Corinthians. And he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother when he was coming back from Corinth. So Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, Titus is my brother. And he's telling the Philippians, who sent Epaphroditus out of their assembly, Epaphroditus is my brother. Now again, that kind of gives you the sense that that something's amiss there in Philippi. Why didn't he say your brother or our brother? But that idea of my brother, 1 Corinthians and chapter 8, Paul's talking about our liberty. And verse 9, he says, but take heed by any means, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? So Paul is talking about exercising our liberty. And he says the idol is nothing and meat offered to idols is nothing. If you want to eat it, go ahead and eat it. If you don't, that's fine. But when it comes to a weaker brother. He says, keep that liberty of yours. Keep that brother in mind while exercising your liberty. Because there comes a point where exercising your liberty does become sin. You see what he says in verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. So now I'm exercising my liberty. I'm perfectly at liberty to eat this meat or whatever it is. But now I've gotten myself into a situation where exercising my liberty has become a sin to me. Why? Because my brother. Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. See that idea of my brother. That's someone that Paul is protective of. It's the weak brother, my little brother, somebody who I'm going to guard and protect. See, and that's kind of what he's got with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has been with him for a while, like I said, long enough for all of these messages to go back and forth. But a relatively short time. I mean, there are some people that you and I know all of our lives who we may not feel that way about. But Paul says, Epaphroditus is my brother. You know what Solomon says? He says, a brother is born for adversity. That doesn't mean a brother gives you trouble, although that too. It means that when you're in trouble, that's what a brother is for. He's born for that. Now that's good for us that we have a brother, but it's also, we want to be that. We want to be that for each other. See, when we talk about brethren, you know, I came in, I probably said hi, brother, to three or four people this morning. It just, you don't even think about it. But that means something. It means, to the Apostle Paul, it means something deep and real. You know, I was shocked, actually, and after I, you know, thought about it, I shouldn't have been, but I looked up that term, my brother, throughout the whole Bible, not just in Paul's epistles. And you know, there's not a lot good that comes out of that search. You start out with, with Cain and Abel. And the history of brothers through the Bible doesn't get much better from there, does it? Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael and sibling relationships through the Bible are not stellar. They're really not. You have to look kind of hard to find a good brother-to-brother relationship. You know what the Lord said? Come back to Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Himself was not immune from that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, we know this account. Matthew 12, 46, while He yet talked to the people, the Lord did, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So that's one of those places where you find that term, my brother. And that's who Epaphroditus was to the Apostle Paul. That's who you and I are to each other. You know, Paul says he's talking about adultery and about two becoming one flesh, and you ought not do that with a harlot and all of that kind of stuff. He says, he that's joined to a harlot is one flesh, but he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that relationship is stronger. That bond of spirit is stronger than a bond of flesh. Now, if you're privileged enough, like I am, to have saved siblings, you can enjoy both. And that's an amazing thing. But the idea of, yeah, we call each other brethren, but it's not like we're really, you know, blood family. Well, you know, blood's thicker than water, but spirit's thicker than blood. So when Paul talks about my brother, that means something to him. Come back to, and we're kind of transition into companion in labor. Come back to 1 Samuel with me. Chapter 18. Did you ever study the relationship between Jonathan and David? If you haven't, you should. David and Jonathan were not blood. David was a shepherd from a small family in Judah, not really amounting to much of anything. Jonathan was the son of royalty, son of Saul. But David and Jonathan became brothers, struck up a friendship like few others that you see in Scripture or in the world. If you want to see what it is to be and to have a true friend, it would be a good study for you. 1 Samuel 18, I just want to get one verse. It came to pass, verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. See, now that's the idea. The soul of the one is knit with the soul of the other. There's no blood there. There's no family history. We didn't grow up together. All of that kind of stuff that ties siblings together. But the tie there, their souls are knit together. Now, does that remind you of something Paul says? Come over to Colossians. And the next thing Paul says about Epaphroditus, he's my companion in labor. So what David and Jonathan are is their companions. We're going to Colossians. But you know what Solomon says too? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Colossians chapter 2. So brothers are good. But Solomon says you can have a friend that sticks closer. And you can be a friend, a companion that sticks closer. Colossians chapter 2. Now remember now, Epaphroditus, along with Timothy and Paul, are examples to these saints of everything that Paul has been calling them to and calling you and me to. Colossians chapter 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together." Yeah, look at that. "In love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." See, boy, that helps, doesn't it? Sharing in an understanding of the truth of what God is doing today. That'll help knit your heart and your spirits together if that's an important part of your life. and it's an important part of the other person's life. And then your souls can be knit together in that understanding, knit together in love. So Jonathan and David, their souls were knit together. So there's an example, real life, flesh and blood, of what Paul is talking about here. The Bible is filled with not just we think about the people in the Bible and we think, okay, they're in the Bible, so they must be, good people. So then we focus on, well, they weren't perfect because they did this and that. Yeah, David was a great man, but look what he did over here, blah, blah, blah. But the fact is that there's some good examples. God's got some witness in this book of real life people. These people lived and actually behaved the way that they're being described here. And you and I do too. And the encouragement is, what does Paul say? Increase, abound more and more. So that companion, that's that idea. Your hearts being knit together. You know what I think of when I think of companions in labor? Has anyone ever seen or worked with, you've probably seen it, a two-man cross-cut saw? Or saw a big giant tree, and then you got a big, long, 6 foot, 7 foot saw, and it's got a handle on both ends, right? And it takes two, they call it two man, it takes two people to operate that thing. And that's what I think about when I think about companions in labor. If you've ever used one of those cross-cut saws, you know that there's a reason it's called a two-man saw. You can't use that saw alone. It doesn't work. Here's why it doesn't work. You can't push that saw. You pull that saw. Now, if you're by yourself, that's good for one stroke. Okay, there you go. I'm done. Now I got to run over to the other side and pull it back. So I need to pull to get my side of the work done. The other guy on the other side, now he needs to pull. And you know what I need to do? I need to let up. Because now if I keep pulling, now we're kind of working against each other now, aren't we? Tug of war with the crosscut saw. That doesn't get much wood cut. If I'm going to be a companion in labor, I need to know the balance between putting in the effort and letting up and letting the other person do their part. Now you think about that and you say, well, okay, yeah, I get that. Two people working together. One does one part, one does the other part. But let me ask you this. Finish this sentence for me. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself.
That's true.
Anyone ever said that besides me? Here's the problem with that. The problem with that statement is that everyone can say it. That's the problem with that statement. So if everyone wants something done right, everyone has to do it themselves. You know what we're saying? We're not really saying, if I want it done right, I have to do it myself. I'm saying, if I want it done my way, I have to do it myself. Do we understand that there's a difference between my way and right? Doesn't mean my way's wrong. It just means that if everyone can say the same thing, that they can do that themselves and think it's right, and I can do the same thing myself and think it's right, and we're doing it two different ways. Yes. So who's right? Probably got done right both ways. Just one way was my way and one way was your way. There's more than one right way to do something. And if we're going to be companions in labor, we need to get that. Listen, this body, this body of Christ that you and I are a part of, the whole design is separate members, all working together. There's no one-man show here. When we do what we do, and you know, we do our part and the other person does their part, I can't say you're pulling the saw wrong, so I'm going to start pushing it. You know what happens if you've ever worked one of those saws? The thing binds up and it doesn't get the job done. When I start pushing my end instead of letting you pull, I start gumming up the works because you're not doing it right or because you're not doing it the way I would like to see it done. We need to have enough confidence in the Lord touching each other, like Paul says, that the other person's as concerned about pulling their end as I am about pulling mine. And we need to let each other do their part. See, that's companions in labor. The idea that if it's going to get done right, I have to do it myself doesn't fit. It doesn't fit this design that we're a part of. It just doesn't. Back in Philippians 2. So Paul says, Epaphroditus, he's my companion in labor. We saw last week that Paul didn't have a situation where he just commanded people do this and do that and that's what they did. He had to convince people and beseech people, and sometimes they didn't do what he wanted them to do. I wanted him to do that, but it wasn't his will to do that, so he didn't. Paul had his own idea of how things should be done, and yet he was able to be and to have companions in labor and to realize that I'm not the body, I'm just a member. The other person's a member too. So Epaphroditus, in verse 25 again, Philippians 2, is my brother, my companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier, we've talked about that idea a little bit already here in Philippians when Paul talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel and so forth, and that idea of our warfare. But let me say this to you. Come over to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 2. I just want to say one thing about that idea of being a soldier. We all know that. Again, these terms are familiar to us. We know about the brethren, and we know, you know, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we know that we're all, companions in labor, and we're all soldiers, onward Christian soldier. We know all about that stuff, right? But the thing is that when you realize that these terms and these concepts represent something real in your life, recognizing that you are in fact a soldier will help you. It will help you tremendously. It'll help you when you're in a situation like Epaphroditus, not necessarily a physical illness, but some barrier, some difficulty, some struggle, some suffering, some bad thing that you're going through. It'll make the difference between just enduring this thing until it's over. When you recognize that you're in a battle, that'll help you. It'll help you to face that thing with a whole new mindset. That you're a soldier. And the adversary has got all kind of ways of trying to take you out. You're in a fight. So now all of a sudden this thing that I have to go through that I'm not so happy about and I'd really rather not go through it, that thing takes on a whole new perspective for me when I understand that I'm a soldier in a war and that there are there are things trying to stop me from fighting this fight. Now all of a sudden that thing that might otherwise have me depressed or discouraged, now it's going to get me mad. Now I'm going to say that thing is something that needs to be defeated. See, that's a whole different approach. We need to realize that these spiritual realities are in fact realities. We are brethren. We are companions in labor, and we are soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That right there is the test of a successful ministry. If you can take the things that you've heard from Paul, teach them to someone else, to a faithful person who is then able to teach the next generation. And if you go beyond the person that you've ministered to the person that they've ministered to, and you see that that message is still there and those people are standing strong, that third generation down the line, then you know that what you've done has got some staying power, and you did it right. So that's what Paul says. And in that context, he says, thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing a good soldier does, is he endures hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So there's some things that Paul says about a soldier, and we could talk for 40 minutes about it. You see the last verse in that chapter, verse 26? This is right in the middle, verse 15, by the way, but going past that. Look at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, and strive. Now, he's still talking about warfare and being a soldier throughout this whole thing. But he says, in doing that, you don't strive, you're gentle. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the devil, you think you're not in a war? The devil's out there taking people captive. Taking your fellow soldiers captive. Paul says a good soldier endures hardness and doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You don't get you don't let the things of this world get in the way, become an obstacle to fighting this battle. So obviously Epaphroditus, he kind of had a handle on that, not regarding his life, to fulfill his ministry. So Paul says, that's my fellow soldier. So just having that attitude of understanding these terms, and we're out of time now, we understand the rest of those things that Paul says. He says he's your messenger. What Solomon says, you want a messenger? Faithful. You want a faithful messenger. Someone who can deliver the message, who can deliver the goods, who can deliver what you sent them to deliver, who, without skimming off the top, and if it's a message to bring, you don't want the telephone game that by the time it comes back around to the person it's getting to, it's all garbled and confused. You want the message pure. When you send that message with that person, you want it to get to where it's going the way you sent it. You and I are messengers. Ambassadors for Christ. Our responsibility is to be faithful messengers and to keep that message pure and not to skim off the top. But he that ministered to my wants. And that's the last thing there, is that Epaphroditus, that soldier, that tough guy who didn't regard his life and all of that, he was a servant. See, he was a servant. He ministered to Paul. And that's what Paul's been talking about this whole time. See, every one of those things is what he's telling these Philippian saints is, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. He is the embodiment of what I'm looking for from you. So, a lot of good things there about Epaphroditus. He is given to us as encouragement and someone to emulate. I'm done. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah.
I just had a comment about Epaphroditus going back. I think Paul had to really build him up too, because anybody coming back with any kind of correction is going to hit, you know, pretty much a wall of resistance.
Well, there you go. That's a great point. Epaphroditus had this letter to bring back, and it seems as though he was kind of Paul was entrusting him to personally see to their paying attention to that letter. Yeah, it's a great point.
There's some grace believers that believe we shouldn't be praying for anyone who's sick,
mm-hmm.
Because God's not in the healing business. But isn't Epaphroditus' situation kind of a good example?
We're going to spend a whole time next week talking about it.
Awesome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What'd you have, Jeremy?
You talked about how, I guess, God gives you some room in the mundane, I guess.
Yeah.
If at times you feel like even in some of those choices that God's directing you in a way, is that a false feeling that you're having, or is it something that...
Well, I guess it would have to depend case by case exactly what you're talking about. Again, it would really have to depend. I'm walking down the street, and I can go this way or I can go that way. So I'm standing there trying to decide which way to go. And I see somebody over here, and I don't see anybody over there. And there's a soul who might want to hear the gospel. Okay, so I'm going to turn that way and go that way. Was that the Lord directing me? Yes, it was. If I get to that corner and there's no particular reason to go one way or the other from the Word of God, then I would say yes. If I feel like God is telling me, go to the right, don't go to the left, because when you get to the next corner and turn around, there's going to be somebody there to talk to, then I would say yes, that's a false feeling. God is not telling me to do that. That's what I would say. Yeah.
When you were talking about David and Jonathan and us being knit together.
Yeah.
And I often wonder why God uses the term knit, you know, and I've knitted, so I know that you're taking one piece of yarn and another piece of yarn, and then you entwine another piece of yarn with that and tie it all together, and that's knitting.
Okay.
And that's the three, and that goes back to the three cords.
Threefold cord.
Are hard to be broken.
Yeah.
Can't be broken. And that's, and I got out of that the heart, soul, and spirit. Those are the three cords. And that versus the natural man versus the spiritual man with the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
The natural brothers,
yeah.
And the spiritual brothers.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. It's a very kind of vivid illustration, especially if you knit, right? Because you can see it happening right in front of you like that. You're taking a bunch of individual strings and making them one, right? Basically. Yeah, very good. Thanks, Bill.
Thanks.